Okay, we had some technical problems that were solved. Do I need to have this microphone here? Well, good morning, everyone. Happy New Year. Let's open with a word of prayer. And I wanted to say Happy New Year to the folks on Zoom and also maybe some folks in West Union that might be listening. So our Father, we just come before you. We give you thanks and praise for all the blessings you've showered upon us in Christ Jesus. We are grateful for beginning a new year, a fresh start. And we are thankful, Lord, for the guidance that you give to us. And we especially ask that you would effectively work through the public reading of your word. And so we give you thanks now in the mighty and precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. At the turn of each year, many people make resolutions that they would like to fulfill in that new year. Some of these can be humorous. One person said this: at the beginning of this year, I made a New Year's resolution to lose 10 pounds, only 15 to go. Another wrote this: my New Year's resolution this year is to keep last year's resolutions. Remember Johnny Carson, famous talk show host, started out New Year's by asking the audience to raise their hand if they made some New Year's resolutions. Many hands went up, and he said, how many of you are going to break this before I finish my opening monologue? Here's a final one. This person wrote, I've given up social media for the new year, and I'm trying to make friends outside Facebook while applying the same principles. Every day I walk down the street and tell people who pass by what I've eaten, how I feel, what I did the night before, what I will do tomorrow. Then I give them pictures of my family, my dog, and me gardening. I also listen to their conversations and tell them I love them. And it works. I already have 3 people following me, 2 police officers and a psychiatrist. Well, looking back on year 2020, were there failed resolutions or accomplished goals? Did you clean out those closets? Did you get your records in order to file your tax returns? Did you use that exercise equipment you bought last year? How about teaching yourself Spanish? How's that going? I remember one political candidate telling people they should learn Spanish, and then a reporter asked him, do you know Spanish? He goes, well, no, but you should learn Spanish. So anyway, in one 2014 study, 35% of participants who failed their New Year's resolutions said they had unrealistic goals. 33% of participants who failed didn't keep track of the progress. 23% forgot about the resolutions. And 1 in 10 people who failed said they made too many resolutions. How's that for you? So all of these resolutions often fail because they rely on human effort and our own efforts. And Paul has a lot to speak about this in the book of Philippians. We had Tom read the portion for us, but let's read it again. This is in the New Living Translation, just to get a different feel. Paul, speaking of what he used to trust in before his salvation, says this, Philippians 3, verse 4, I could have reason to trust in the flesh. If anyone could feel that the flesh could do something for him, I could. I went through the religious act of becoming a Jew when I was 8 days old. I was born a Jew and came from the family group of Benjamin. I was a Jewish son of Jewish parents. I belonged to the group of the proud religious law keepers. I followed my religion with all my heart and did everything I could to make it hard for the church. No one could say anything against the way I obeyed the law. But I gave up those things that were so important to me for Christ. Verse 8, even more than that, I think of everything as worth nothing. It is so much better to know Christ Jesus, my Lord. I have lost everything for him, and I think of these things as worth nothing so that I can have Christ. Verse 9, I want to be as one with him. I could not be right with God by the law through what it said to do. I was made right with God by faith in Christ Jesus. Can I get an amen on that, huh? Amen. Well, at WBC, we've come to a new year. 2022 is gone, and 2023 is here. If you're like most people, you've made some resolutions, as we talked about, for 2023, some special changes for the new year and how you're going to turn over a new leaf. Someone has said the trouble with turning over a new leaf is that once you've done it twice, you're right back where you started. In 2023, maybe what we need is not new resolutions or turning over any leaves. maybe what we need is a new beginning. Never fails to amaze me that when I do a sermon in the Lord's Supper, there will be several references either to the passage I'm going to preach on or several of the key words. And of course, that happened this morning, a new beginning. How many of you here today would like to have a new beginning this year? All of us this morning have made many mistakes in 2022, and well, we'd rather not talk about them, right? Some of us have experienced setbacks and failures last year and earlier in our lives. Sometimes we allow these mistakes, these setbacks and failures to enslave us to the point that we never really enjoy the full life that God has for us, God wants us to experience. But I want you to know that God wants you to have a new beginning this year. Let me share four ways that you can have a new beginning with God. First of all, we want to get our eternal salvation settled. The second one is that we want to get to know Christ in his fullness. The third one is that we want to put the past behind us and look to the future. And finally, point number four, we want to persevere in pursuing Christ. So let's take a look at this first one, get your eternal destiny settled. At one time, Paul was relying on what most people rely on, even 2,000 years later, to find God and have a relationship with him until he discovered the truth. Paul said at one time he thought his salvation all depended on him, and he was trusting his own self. And he says this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 4. He says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. He gives us more information on this false foundation in verses 5 and 6. He says, before he discovered the truth, he relied on his religious heritage. He says in verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Some people think they're going to heaven because they were born in a Christian family, but your religious heritage won't save you. Being born in a Christian family will no more make you a child of God than being born in a desert makes you a camel. Some think that they have eternal life because their parents were good Christians. The truth of the matter is you can't, for each of us must answer to God for ourselves. So then Paul also relied on his religious affiliation to put him into a right relationship with God. Verse 5b says this, concerning the law, a Pharisee prided himself on being a member of the strictest of the religious denominations of his day, which he felt secured God's approval. But he came to understand that religious affiliation was of no value. Can't get to heaven by your membership in a certain church. In reality, being a Baptist, a Lutheran, a Catholic, whatever it is, whatever denomination, won't make you right with God and wash away your sins. Salvation is not about denominational affiliation. Third, Paul trusted in his sincerity to gain God's approval. He says this in verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Paul was so sincere in his religious beliefs and dogma that he thought that he was doing right by persecuting the early church, but he later found out that he was deluded. Many think that as long as they're sincere, in the end, God will accept them. Have you ever heard someone say it doesn't matter what you believe, so long as you're sincere? Of course, that's untrue. It's possible to be sincere, but sincerely wrong. Here's an illustration. We can sincerely believe that we are right about something and be completely wrong. Anyone who knows GPS has used it, knows that that voice you hear giving you instructions can sound so sincere, but lead you down the wrong path. Following it blindly without checking and using common sense can lead to wrong turns and possibly danger. Just consider some of these incidents as noted from Salon magazine. Number one, GPS sends elderly German man into a sand pile. Number two, girls drive down boat launch into lake. Three, tourists drive rental car into Pacific Ocean. Four, GPS nearly sends drivers off a cliff. Five, limo driver follows GPS down a flight of steps. Six, Swedish tourists directed to the wrong part of Italy. Finally, Swiss driver takes goat trail up mountain. I mean, you got to look out the window at some point, I would think. I don't know. So a lot of people are like that. They're very sincere about their religious beliefs, but God says there's only a certain way to follow him. And if you go any other way, it doesn't matter how sincere you are. You're going the wrong way and you'll end up in the wrong destination. And there's one other destination besides heaven, and it's considerably hotter there. So take heed. Fourth, Paul said that he relied on personal righteousness, his own personal righteousness to get him into heaven. In verse 6 of Philippians 3, he says, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. To get to heaven, God is not interested in our righteousness. Isaiah 64 says this, we are all infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags. This is the reference here is like dirty sanitary napkins meant to be thrown away. Paul says in Titus 3, verse 5, he says, not according to our own works, not according to works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us, being washed by through regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Very powerful. Once again, we looked at four things that Paul was trusting in to please God and to gain eternal life for himself. Four of the same things many people trust in today. But in verses 7 and 8, Paul tells us he came to see the worthlessness of these things and to gain Christ's approval or God's approval, and he threw them in the trash can so that he could win Christ. Listen to these verses 7 and 8. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish or garbage that I may gain Christ. So Paul discovered the truth of how to get to God and obtain eternal life in heaven. He realized that his righteousness required, the righteousness required to get into heaven is not self-generated. It is given or bestowed upon us by God. And in verse 9, he says, and to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So the righteousness you must have is not your own righteousness. That is the righteousness that you would earn by keeping God's laws, but the righteousness that comes from God as a gift. God alone is perfectly holy and entirely righteous. If you have his righteousness, then you have been imputed the righteousness of Christ. It's as sinless as God himself. If you have his righteousness, God sees you through his son, Jesus Christ's righteousness. And that righteousness can't be faulty or questioned or taken away. That's the only way anybody can be saved. We must have God's righteousness. Christ died on the cross for your sins. And when he did, he bore your sins on the cross. But that's not often, what's not often understood is that we're given or imputed Christ's righteousness, perfect righteousness. It's an exchange. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Paul has the ability to crystallize truths in one sentence and pack so much in there. So the second truth Paul discovered about how to get to heaven is that this righteousness from God is received by faith in Christ Jesus. He says in the middle of verse 9, how can you receive God's righteousness? Simply believe in Jesus Christ. Believe. Put your trust in it. Rely on it. Put your faith in it. So does this mean that all who trust in Jesus will be saved? Yes. And that's all you must do. So to have a new beginning, to get your salvation settled, believe in Jesus Christ who loves you so much. He died for your sins. And do it today, especially at the start of the new year. But the second point of the sermon really is this. We've got to get to know God in his fullness. What did Paul say was his goal? Now we look at verse 10. It says that I might know him, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. In short, Paul gave up religion and rule keeping and religious affiliation and misplaced zeal or intensity in order to get to know Christ in three ways. First, he wanted to know Christ personally. Then he wanted to know Christ powerfully, and then he wanted to get to know Christ painfully. So he wanted to get to know Christ personally. He says, that I might know him. As I've already said, salvation is not about religion or obeying lists of rules or simply being given a glorified fire escape from hell. It's about knowing God personally, about having a personal relationship with the living God, as real as knowing your own spouse or a close relative. It's about knowing Christ. I remember when I became a new believer, I attended a funeral in Oconomowoc, and even 26 years later, I still remember that eulogy. And there the pastor was preaching to a mixed audience. The person that died was a believer. And he said the same sermon points over and over again. Do you know him? Do you know him? Do you know him? Every single sermon point, he just kept going back. It was a powerful message. Do you know him? Talking to people that were spiritually dead, who could come alive in Christ Jesus to enter into the land of the living. That's what he was doing. Paul also wanted to know Christ powerfully, says this in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. He wanted to know the power that raised Christ from the dead, that destroyed the flesh and freed him from slavery to always having to serve sinful promptings. Brother Joel read in Romans 6 about being freed from the slavery, from King Sin's dominance. And you know, the Holy Spirit dominates the flesh. It dominates the flesh. Even when you don't believe that, every thought, everything that you do that's oriented to Christ Jesus is proof of that. He dominates the flesh. And you can experience that more and more as you walk with him. Paul didn't want dead religion based on his own power and strength. He wanted a vibrant relationship with God that transformed his life supernaturally, just as God supernaturally raised Christ from the dead. When you trust in Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will change you from the inside out in a way not possible from the outside in. You know, Moses was on a glide path to being Pharaoh. He had grown up in Pharaoh's palace. He was trained in all of the arts, military craft, and wisdom of Egypt. He was training for reigning. Derek Kidner wrote a book about Proverbs. If you can get it, it's really, really good. And he makes note in the preface of that book that there were many, many wise men that existed. They existed in every culture. They guided the kings and such. And of course, Egypt had a lot of this wisdom. Who could put the pyramids together without ability and such? But at one point, he felt a disconnect between his luxurious Egyptian lifestyle and his Hebrew brethren. He identified with them. The Bible says in Hebrews, because Moses had faith, he would not be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter when he grew up. He chose to suffer with God's people instead of having fun doing sinful things for a while. Any shame that he suffered for Christ was worth more than the riches of Egypt. He kept his eyes on the reward God was going to give him. In another case, Nehemiah was a godly man, and he heard that things were pretty rough in Jerusalem and that the walls had been destroyed and things were a mess. He felt a burden placed on his heart. Nehemiah chapter 1 says this: it came to pass that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Verse 11 tells us, O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name, and let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 3. Should he stay and do good work for the king of Persia in apparent luxury? Or should he follow the promptings of the Holy Spirit and leave his profession and help his own people? Should he serve himself or his God? That's the question. So in summary, Paul gave up his status and wealth as a Pharisee to follow Jesus. Moses spurned the riches of Egypt to follow God. Nehemiah left the comfort of closeness to the king and a great job to obey the Lord. So Paul wanted to know Christ personally, powerfully, but Paul also wanted to know Christ painfully. Philippians 3:10 speaks of the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable unto his death. Modern Christians want an easy faith that involves no sacrifice or suffering. I'm not talking about you guys. I'm just saying, as a general statement, not Paul. To really know someone in the most intimate sense is to be there in their pain as well as in the good times. If you've ever gone on a hospital visit, you see the faithful being there with folks in the good and the bad times. They're faithful. And so Paul was saying, I wanted to be Christ's closest companion, to know him, to experience what he experienced, to walk as he walked. And if that means I experience the pain of ridicule as he did by following Christ, so be it. If I suffer the pain of misunderstanding as he did, so be it. If I suffer the pain of physical beatings and afflictions as he did, so be it, for I am not following him for personal gain. All I want is to know him fully. You know, every truly born-again Christian knows Christ, but most also know that it's really in the midst of struggle and trial and suffering or the rebukes that we receive that we really come to know Christ intimately. It's usually then that we call out to God and truly seek him. And so many times it's then that people look back and say, that's when I really got to know Christ. Most people, you know, there are a lot of books written on prayer. I'm convinced that people become good at prayer when there's a need that drives them to their need, to their knees, and they cry out to the Lord. They're at the end of their resources and they cry out to him and he answers. And sometimes we're surprised that he answers. Wow, he can actually do this. Yes, he can. So first, get to know your eternal destiny, get it settled, do it today. Second, get to know God in his fullness. And third, to have a new beginning in your life, put the past behind you and look to the future. Verse 13 of Philippians 3 says this, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Paul had discarded religion and embraced a relationship with Jesus, but he says, I have not apprehended. It means I haven't arrived spiritually. So if Paul, maybe the greatest Christian who ever lived, had not arrived spiritually, where in the world does that leave you and me? You may or may not have tried to live for the Lord this past year. Either way, you know you have failed the Lord many times. In Revelation 12:10, it says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren, accusing them night and day. Satan wants you to root around in defeat and feel intense guilt for your past actions, both before and after you trusted in Christ as Savior. But Paul has a different solution. He says, put your past behind you. James 4 tells us to mourn over sin, but not stay there. He actually gives us this prescription, resist the devil, right? He says, resist the devil, submit to God, draw close to him, mourn over sin, don't stay there, and then humble yourself from the experience. We can experience his forgiveness. 1 Thessalonians 4 says this, that we would learn how to possess our vessel in sanctification and honor. This is something that Fred spoke about on Wednesday. That is getting to know ourselves. I don't think it's a misapplication here, to get to know ourselves and to understand the amazing power that the Lord has to subdue anything really in our lives. When you fully realize the fullness of God's forgiveness, you're reminded repeatedly of what was said before. If you have trusted in Christ Jesus, your Savior, you're given the righteousness of Christ. And you may see yourself as a failure, and maybe humanly speaking you are, I don't know. But God sees you in Christ, forgiven and perfect in God's sight. Paul says, forget the ways you blew it in the past and reach forward to the victory God wants you to have in the future. Once you've done that, don't live in guilt and self-loathing. Live in God's forgiveness. And it's an amazing life. In that same vein, we must put behind us the bitterness toward those who have wronged us. You know, many of us have felt that we've experienced wrongs from people, maybe in our family or close people, maybe in serving in ministry and such. Who knows? We might allow anger and hurt and feelings of betrayal to embitter us and harden our hearts against them. Even if the offender has repented of what they have done. And this can lead to pretty serious issues that cause a lot of heartache and pain, as much as the offenses themselves. But here's one thing. Failing to forgive an offender not only affects the person you're angry against, but it affects you and all those around you. The writer of Hebrews warns us, pursue peace with all people. God wants us to follow the path of reconciliation and peace and forgiveness, not spite and anger and retaliation, with everyone, no exceptions. He says, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. If you've been offended, God gives you the grace to forgive that person. And if you do not forgive them, the writer here says that you fail God's grace. In other words, you fail to accomplish those things that he wants you to accomplish by his grace, not personal effort, but relying on his grace, that power to do these things. Here's the scary part. When we don't forgive, a root of bitterness springs up in us, and through it, many are defiled. Bitter people affect everyone around them, their kids, their family, their friends. But God has a better way. Here he says, and he exhorts us in Ephesians 4:31 and 32, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God has forgiven you in Christ Jesus. That's a verse I go to many times. You know, it's just something that really puts the mind in focus, you know. So first, get your eternal destiny settled. Second, get to know God in his fullness. Third, to have a new beginning in your life, put the past behind you and look to the future. And finally, to maintain a new beginning, you need to keep pursuing Christ. Here it is, the message in the beginning of the year. Pursue Christ. Pursue him. Philippians 3:14 says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Here's the key to finish the course. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Here the word goal refers to that white finish line in a Greek Olympic race. And the words I press are very helpful here. The word for press here is the same Greek word that we found previously where it was translated follow after. Paul is saying follow after. Verse 12 says this of Philippians 3, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid a hold of me. Here the Greek word again, when used of a race meant to run swiftly in order to catch a person or a thing to run after. To press on figuratively of one who is in a race who runs swiftly to reach the goal to pursue. It's the idea of being in a race and seeing the finish line and running hard and with an unfailing persistence and reaching forth with all your might to reach the finish line. I think about if you watch the World Cup, the great teams are always pressing forward to score goals. They're not just kind of moving, they're pressing forward with a strategy to score those goals. When we think of American football, big running backs, their legs are always churning. They get in a scruff and they're still churning, just persistence. So the idea of being in a race and seeing the finish line implies persistence and endurance to reach the goal and not give up. It implies keeping on no matter the cost or the obstacles. Paul says, I press on, I keep on, I won't quit, I follow after, I pursue. I will have the fortitude to keep on until the race is finished. Paul says, I gave up religion for a relationship with Christ. I put my past sins and fails behind me, and I'm looking ahead to serving God with all my heart. Now I'm pressing toward the finish line. I won't give up till I reach heaven. The finish line, I won't quit, I won't stop. And if I fall, I'll get up again and keep in the race and press on. In the Gospel of Luke, speaking about discipleship, Jesus says, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Here a disciple keeps his hand on the plow. A Bible scholar said this, it describes the plowman concentrating on the furrow that he's plowing, that shallow furrow or trench where seeds will go in. He keeps his eye concentrated before him, guiding the plow with his left hand and goading the oxen with the right. Looking away would result in a crooked furrow. Let's continue to keep our eyes on Jesus this year. Let's continue to keep our eyes single without distractions on him. Even though sometimes we are pressed into his service and it interrupts our plans. You know, the Choice Gleanings calendar, the entry for January 1st, 2022 had this to say, quoting from Mark 15:21, then they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by to bear his cross. Simon was passing by. He had other plans that day, another destination, but God had a plan too. In a moment, Simon's course was turned. His harsh hands compelled him to bear another's cross and to walk with him to Golgotha amidst a riotous storm of humanity. It changed Simon's life. And this year, as it unfolds, and we daily pass by making our own plans, settling our own destinations, don't be surprised if God interrupts those, because he has cross-bearing plans for us too. It may be hard in the moment, but it will lead us to Calvary and closer to Christ. It will change our life. Choice Gleanings calendar, one of many great, great entries. You know, in conclusion, 2023 could be the greatest, happiest year of victory and spiritual advancement in your life. How can you make that possible? First, get your salvation settled. Begin this year, if you have not already, by bowing your head and telling God you acknowledge that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for your sin. Telling him you are trusting him to save you, not on your own works. Ask him to become your savior and the boss of your life from now on. And if you do it, God promises to forgive you of all your sin and give you eternal life. Second, get to know Christ. Get to know him personally by trusting in him. Get to know him powerfully by listening to him in his word, by obeying him, and by listening to and following the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Get to know him intimately by calling out to him in the midst of your trial, getting into the word of God in the midst of your trial and seeking his face and asking God to reveal himself to you and trusting him through the trial. Third, put your failures and your sins behind you by repentance and confession. And put your offenses and hurts behind you with forgiveness and tenderheartedness and look forward to the victory and freedom of joy God has for you. Finally, follow Christ with all your heart without wavering. Pursue the Lord. Never stop chasing him. Never give up. Pursue to the end. If you look at books on marriage, the number one thing that they will say for men is pursue your wife. Still working on that, but pursue your wife with everything you've got. And if you do fail, go back to point number three. Now, this isn't marriage advice. This is the sermon advice. Go back to point number three. Put the past behind you. Get back in the race. Get your eye on the finish line again and keep on keeping for God. You know, we saw many great things in the chapel in 2022. Another year of remembrance of the five martyrs in Ecuador, one of whom, Ed McCulley, had a connection with our chapel. There is, you know, there's actually a Wikipedia entry for that. It's called Operation Aka. Kind of fascinating. We celebrated a 100-year anniversary with many of you participating in the event. We commended Juanes Pineda to the work in Colombia, a young man who, filled with energy and enthusiasm for the Lord, goes to work in God's vineyard. And we saw another year of faithful service and representation here in Wauwatosa. Among other things, sadly but joyously, we also saw the passing of some saints. Who could forget Oscar Garcia, who shared so passionately about Jesus Christ and Lord's Supper? How about Dennis Knauts, someone who was very faithful to see people saved and was always prepared for the Lord's Supper, in tears many times? And how about Dennis Schilt, a deacon and a former treasurer who dedicated to this chapel? I think Marty told me he saved every single bulletin, or the family did, going back into the 40s. And he did that. He never sought attention for himself, just to name a few notable things. And we will see more things the Lord will do in this year, 2023, if he doesn't come back, as we keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Finally, I spoke of resolutions in the beginning of my message. They say that resolutions fail because of three things: a lack of accountability. What's the solution, the biblical solution? Let us never forsake the fellowship of saints. A second point is no tracking or review. The biblical solution is let us always be reviewing our walk with Jesus. Thirdly, it's lack of planning. Regarding planning, the Bible says, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Let us always submit our plans to the Lord and be waiting for a sure return. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before you. We thank you and praise you for this time together to consider your word. Pray that it might have an impact upon us. And we give you thanks as we begin this new year, pursuing Jesus Christ as our Savior. We give you thanks in his name. Amen.